Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel lesson almost seems to present two separate points that are wholly unrelated to each other. In the first part, a lawyer, that is an expert in the law of Moses, from among the Pharisees who have come to test Jesus, asks him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And then in the second part, Jesus asks them a question, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" While these two questions are seemingly unrelated, by following up the lawyer's question about the law with his own question about the gospel, Jesus shows us that the law and the gospel are so intrinsically intertwined that you cannot misunderstand one without misunderstanding the other in either direction. It is, as Jesus told the Sadducees in the dialogue that immediately precedes our lesson, "You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." From our gospel, we know that this is true of the Pharisees he's speaking to now. And from our own experience, we know it is true of many so-called churches still even today. This morning, we will consider these two parts in turn. God, grant us the Spirit to both know the scriptures and the power of God, to know what keeping the great commandment actually means, and finally, to know and fully trust not only who the Christ is, but how the work of his office is of such great benefit to us. Amen. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? If I was to pose this question to even our youngest confirmand, I feel pretty confident you would hear one of two answers. Either, "You shall love no other gods," or, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Both answers are from the law of Moses, the former from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and the latter from Deuteronomy chapter 4. This latter response from Deuteronomy 4 is actually the earliest known creed in the church. Believe it or not, the Christians didn't come up with doing this. It was called the Shema. It was recited by the people of Israel whenever they worshipped, and it's actually recited by the Jews at least twice daily, even today. The answer that Jesus gives is exactly what the Pharisees knew to be the right answer from the law. However, they had long abandoned what those words mean. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Well, the Pharisees would have answered that it means fasting at appointed times, offering sacrifices at appointed times and at appointed places, that it means giving alms and paying the temple tax, that it means to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, and so on. The Jews would answer the same even today. That is not what the words mean at all. At the time of the Reformation, the Christian church had abandoned the meaning of these words as well. They would have answered in much the same way as these Pharisees, but actually to a much greater shame. At least the Pharisees could literally put their finger on a text where the law said that they were to offer sacrifices and pay the temple tax, right? That didn't excuse them, of course, from losing the meaning of the words of the great command, but they also hadn't wholesale thrown the scriptures on the trash heap either. Rome, on the other hand, had done just that, by teaching that the keeping of the law was done by keeping the laws fabricated in the minds of men. They taught that the holiest and most righteous men were the ones who abandoned the world, taking vows of celibacy and silence and the like. They taught fasting as well, but at their own appointed times, keeping holy days, their own appointed times again, and doing many other external works that look and sound so special, as if they made you righteous. But as none of these are commanded by our Lord for his church, how is it that anyone could claim his righteousness comes by doing them? He cannot. But beloved, do not think that a false understanding of keeping the great command is something that has only happened with groups in the past. This spirit is still alive and amongst us today, and furthermore, it has only increased in how shameful it is. Today, the law of God is not only twisted by false teachers to be presented as if one can be saved by it, nor is simple man-made nonsense that is not necessarily evil and in and of itself held up as the way of righteousness. But today, doing what is specifically named as evil in scriptures is held up as what is virtuous and God-pleasing among us. May God have mercy on us in these gray and latter days. Jesus gives us the right understanding, summarizing all of the law of God with the word love. We are to love the Lord with all our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's on these two commandments that depend all the law and the prophets. In short, you are to love. How is it that we are to love God, you should ask, as a good Lutheran, right? Well, you should also know, as a good Lutheran, that we are to fear, love, and trust in the only one true God. We are to use his name rightly, calling upon it in every trouble, praying, praising, and giving him thanks. We are to hold preaching and God's word as sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And another question is like it. How are we to love our neighbor? Well, we are to honor and cherish those who have authority over us. We are to protect and defend our neighbor in every physical need. We are to lead sexually pure and decent lives in what we say and do, and husbands and wives are to love and honor each other. We are to help our neighbor improve and protect his possessions and his income. We are to defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything about him in the kindest way. We are to not only be content with that which God has given us, but also help and be of service to our neighbor in keeping what God has given him: house, inheritance, wife, children, land, animals. Yes, beloved, we have plenty to do already in keeping this great command of God, adding to it this foolishness. Furthermore, we must not give in to the spirit of our own time that would have us turn away from how our Lord teaches us to love both God and neighbor. We are the true children of God, and so we refuse to fear, love, and trust mammon and sports and honor among men more than we fear, love, and trust in God. We are children of God, so we refuse to hold work, fun, and even our family members' desires as more sacred than the sacredness of hearing and learning God's word. We are children of God, and so we refuse to accept fornication, homosexuality, the use of pornography, or even any form of forced celibacy, whether that be from some promise we made or something we decide to do instead as a normal thing, and instead uphold the household estate as having far more honor than any career, any title, or any trophy. Anything that we hang on our wall, period. Now, I could go on, of course, for a very long time But this should suffice to show how we must be on guard against and avoid the doctrines of men, and truly of ourselves. They will always turn us away from what it truly means to love God and to love our neighbor. We must learn and study the Ten Commandments, that we know how to live in this earthly life, how it is that we are to love God and love neighbor. Now, of course, this has nothing to do with how it is that we are saved. That doctrine our Lord teaches us as well. And we certainly will get to it in a moment. But first, we must understand what it truly means to love God and what it truly means to love our neighbor. To truly know which is the great commandment in the law is to know and cherish the Ten Commandments. They teach us beyond a shadow of doubt which works are great and which works are small, that there may be no confusion among us, his children. This is what the Pharisees, the Jews, the papacy, and many so-called Christians today do not understand about these words quoted by our Lord. But to you, the new Israel that is born from above, has been given to know exactly what these words of our Lord mean. You can cherish them in your hearts. Hear, O you, new Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Shema belongs to you, dear children of God. God grant you both the will and the strength to do that which he commands. Now, the chief reason, though, that the flesh wants so badly to understand the law differently than we just described it, it's because of the sin that is rooted so deeply in it. Whether it be the twisting of the law so that it seems easy to keep, or it be coming up with new man-made laws that are simply easy to keep, or it be calling the sinful desires of the flesh the will of God, it is all done so that man may justify himself. That's what's behind each and every single one of those terms. As simple as it sounds to keep the law of love, as opposed to laws about fasting and eating certain foods and celebrating certain feast days and the like, it's actually the opposite. Because anyone can actually keep these latter man-made laws. It just takes a little bit of discipline, right? The great command to love God and the neighbor, however, cannot be kept by any man save Christ. The Ten Commandments reveal this to us as well. No one can claim he has kept the law as it was just described in the first part of our sermons. He must admit instead that he has fallen short of the glory of God. And so it is that wanting to justify themselves, so many false teachers arise, changing the word of God one way or another, that they may feel as if they have actually done it. Christ, aware of this, asked the Pharisees a question in turn. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they rightly say to him, the son of David. However, just as they knew the right answer before, but did not properly understand the law, they do not understand these words of Christ either, and have completely lost an understanding of the gospel. For with their words, their response to Christ, they meant that the Christ would be nothing but a mere man of the line and lineage of David. They meant to say that he would be nothing but an earthly ruler like his father, David. But if this is so, then Christ would actually call David his Lord. No father calls his son Lord. The fourth commandment ascribes authority to the father, ascribes honor to the father, not the other way around. This being so, asks Jesus, why is it then that in Psalm 110, David calls him Lord? This silences them because, again, they know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. They know neither the law nor the gospel. The answer to Jesus' question is that the Christ is more than a descendant of David. He is more than a mere human being. He is also true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, who, as David confesses of him, reigns at the right hand of the Father with his enemies as his footstool. And who those enemies are is just as important. And in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul quotes this exact same psalm and gives us the answer, saying, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." It is to say that the Christ, true man and true God, even the Lord of David, overcomes death and the devil. With this, Jesus is directing us to the true and only way to eternal life. Beloved, if we are to be saved, we cannot only know the law. That would only lead us to despair. We must add to it the gospel of Christ. The gospel teaches us that since we are enslaved to sin in our flesh and always fall short of God's glory, the Christ came into this sinful world to rescue us. He kept and fulfilled this great command in our place when we could not. He bore our sins in his own body and took the punishment for them, shedding his holy precious blood and giving his own life. And in doing this, he surely defeated sin, death, and the devil, and place them under his feet. This is the pure and divine work of David's son, who is also David's Lord. And when you hear and you believe it is the Christ who redeems you from sin, death, and the devil, it is one who gives you eternal life, then you too are calling him your Lord, just as David did. And so, beloved, you can see in our gospel lesson how our Lord admonishes us to give careful attention to both the law and the gospel. God's commandments teach you what you are to do and in which estates truly please him, which estates are truly ordained by him. His gospel, on the other hand, teaches you to escape death and to be saved eternally. The law guides you through this temporal life. The gospel guides you into eternal life. God's word is the true light that shines in the darkness. Being enlightened by it, we pray, "Lord, thee I love with all my heart. I pray thee ne'er from me depart. With tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not near me. And should my heart for sorrow break, my trust in thee can nothing shake. Thou art the portion I have sought. Thy precious blood my soul has bought. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, forsake me not. I trust thy word." God grant unto each of you this confession, that you would hold God's word as the light that guides you on the path in this world full of sin, and that guides you also by the work of Christ into eternal life. He grant that unto you for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.